Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the Sermons of George Whitefield. And we're going to begin one called Christ, the Only Preservative Against a Reprobate Spirit. Now that is quite a title and quite a message coming. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the text. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The doctrine of the gospel is a doctrine of peace, and they bring comfort to all who believe in them, these doctrines. And they are not like the law given by Moses, which consisted of troublesome and painful ceremonies. Neither do they carry with them that terror which the law did, as cursed is everyone who continueth not to do all things which are written in the book of the law. If you were to keep the whole law and break but in one point, you are guilty of the breach of all. The law denounces threatenings against all who do not conform to her strict commands. But the gospel is a declaration of grace, peace, and mercy. Here you have an account of the blood of Christ, blood which speaks better things than that of Abel. For Abel's blood cried aloud from vengeance, vengeance. But Jesus Christ's cries mercy, mercy, mercy upon the guilty sinner. If he comes to Christ, confesses, and forsakes his sin, then Jesus will have mercy upon him. And if, my brethren, you are but sensible of your sins, convinced of your iniquities, and feel yourselves lost, undone sinners, and come and tell Christ of your lost condition, you will soon find how ready he is to help you. He will give you his Spirit, and if you have his Spirit, you cannot be reprobates. You will find his Spirit to be quickening and refreshing, not like the spirit of the world, a spirit of reproach or envy and all uncharitableness. Most of your own experiences will confirm the truth hereof, for are not you reproached and slandered? Does not the world say all manner of evil against you merely because you follow Jesus Christ, because you will not go to the same excess of riot with them? And while they are singing the songs of the drunkard, you are singing psalms and hymns. While they are at a playhouse, you are hearing a sermon. While they are drinking, reveling, and misspending their precious time and hastening on their own destruction, you are reading, praying, meditating, and working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, this is matter enough for a world to reproach you. You are not polite and fashionable enough for them. If you will live godly, you must suffer persecution. You must not expect to go through this world without being persecuted and reviled. If you were of the world, well, the world would love you, for it always loves its own. But if you are not of the world, it will hate you. It has done so in all ages. It never loved any but those who were pleased with its vanities and allurements. It has been the death of many a lover of Jesus, merely because they have loved him. And therefore, my brethren, do not be surprised if you meet with a fiery trial, for all those things will be a means of sending you to your master the sooner. The spirit of the world is hatred. That of Christ is love. The spirit of the world is vexation. That of Christ is pleasure. The spirit of the world is sorrow. That of Christ is joy. The spirit of the world is evil. That of Christ is good. The spirit of the world will never satisfy us, but Christ's spirit is all satisfaction. The spirit of the world is misery. That of Christ is ease. In one word, the spirit of the world has nothing lasting, but the spirit of Christ is durable and will last through an eternity of ages. The spirit of Christ will remove every difficulty, satisfy every doubt, and be a means of bringing you to himself, to live with him forever and ever. Now, from the words of my text, I shall show you first the necessity of receiving the Spirit of Christ, and secondly, who Christ is, whose Spirit you are to receive. Then shall conclude with an exhortation to all of you, high and low, rich and poor, to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and to beg that you may receive his Spirit, so that you may not be reprobates. First, I am to show you the necessity there is of receiving the Spirit of Christ. And here, my brethren, it will be necessary to consider you as in your first state, that is, when God first created Adam, and placed him in the Garden of Eden, and gave him a privilege of eating of all the trees in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which stood in the midst thereof. Our first parents had not been long in this state of innocence before they fell from it. They broke the divine command. They involved all their posterity in guilt. For as Adam was our representative, so we were to stand or fall in him. And as he was our federal head, his falling involved all our race under the power of death. For death came into the world by sin, and we all became liable to the eternal punishment due from God for man's disobedience to the divine command. Now, as man had sinned, and a satisfaction was demanded, it was impossible for a finite creature to satisfy him who was a God of so strict purity as not to behold iniquity. And man, by the justice of God, would have been sent down into the pit, which was prepared of old for the devil and his angels. But when justice was going to pass the irrevocable sentence, then the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered himself a ransom for poor sinners. Here was admirable condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was in the bosom of his Father should come down from all that glory to die for such rebels as you and I are, who, if it lay in our power, would pull the Almighty from his throne. Now, can you think that if there was no need of Christ's death, can you think that if there could have been any other ransom found whereby poor sinners might have been saved, God would not have spared his only begotten Son and not have delivered him up for all that believe in him? This, my brethren, I think proves to a demonstration that it was necessary for Christ to die. But consider, it will be of no service to know that Christ died for sinners if you do not accept of his Spirit, that you may be sanctified and fitted for the reception of that Jesus who died for all those who believe in him. The sin of your nature, your original sin, is sufficient to sink you into torments of which there will be no end. Therefore, unless you receive the Spirit of Christ, you are reprobates, and you cannot be saved. Nothing short of the blood of Jesus applied to your souls will make you happy to all eternity. Then, seeing this is so absolutely necessary, that you cannot be saved without having received the Spirit of Christ, but that you are reprobates, do not rest contented till you have good hopes, through grace, that the good work is begun in your souls, that you have received a pardon for your sins, that Christ came down from heaven, died, and made satisfaction for your sins. Don't flatter yourselves that a little morality will be sufficient to save you, that going to church or prayers and sacrament and doing all the duties of religion in an external manner will ever carry you to heaven. No, no, you must have grace in your hearts. There must be a change of the whole man. You must be born again and become new creatures, and have the Spirit of Christ within you. And until you have that Spirit of Christ, however you may think to the contrary, and please yourselves in your own imagination, I say you are no better than reprobates. You may content yourselves with leading civil, outwardly decent lives, but what will that avail you unless you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts? His kingdom must be set up in your souls. There must be the life of God in the soul of man, else you belong not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you belong to him, you are reprobates. This may seem as enthusiasm, the extreme emotionalism of Whitfield's day is enthusiasm to some of you, but if it is so, it is what the Apostle Paul taught. And therefore, my brethren, they are the words of truth. I beseech you in the mercies of God in Jesus Christ not to despise these words as if they do not concern you, but were only calculated for the first ages of Christianity and therefore of no significance. If you think thus, you are wronging your own souls. For whatever is written was written for you in these times, as well as for the Christians in the first ages of the church. For the case stands thus between God and man. God at first made man upright, or as the sacred penman expresses it, in the image of God made he man. His soul was the very copy, the transcript of the divine nature. He who had by his almighty power spoken the world into being breathed into man the breath of his spiritual life, and his soul became adorned with purity and perfection. This was the finishing stroke of the creation, the perfection both of the moral and material world. And it so resembled the divine original that God could not but rejoice and take pleasure in his own likeness. Therefore, we read that when God had finished the inanimate and brutish part of the creation, he looked, and behold, it was good. But when that lovely, godlike creation, man, was made, behold, he said, it was very good. Happy, unspeakably happy, to be thus partaker of a divine nature. And thus, man might have continued still had he continued holy, but God placed him in a state of probation, with a free grant to eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day he did eat thereof, he was not only to become subject to temporal but spiritual death. And so he lost that divine image, that spiritual life which God had breathed into him, and which was as much his happiness as his glory. But man, unhappy man, being seduced by the devil, did eat of the forbidden fruit, and thereby became liable to that curse which the eternal God had pronounced on him for his disobedience. And we read that soon after Adam was fallen, he complained that he was naked, and naked not only as to his body, but naked and destitute of those divine graces which before beautified his soul. An unhappy mutiny and disorder then fell upon this world. Those briars and thorns which now spring up and overspread the earth were but poor emblems, lifeless representations of that confusion and rebellion which sprang up in and overwhelmed the soul of man immediately after the fall. He now sank into the temper of an animal and a devil. In this dreadful and disordered condition are all of us brought into the world. We are told, my brethren, that Adam had a son in his own likeness, or with the same corrupt nature which he himself had sunk into after eating the forbidden fruit. And experience, as well as Scripture, proves that we are altogether born in sin and therefore incapable, while in such a state, to have communion with God. For as light cannot have communion with darkness, so God can have no communion with such polluted sons of Belial. Here appears the great and glorious end, why Christ was manifest in the flesh, to put an end to these disorders and to restore us unto the favor of God. He came down from heaven and shed his precious blood upon the cross to satisfy the divine justice of his Father for our sins. And so he purchased this Holy Ghost, who must once more restamp the divine image on our hearts and make us capable of living with and enjoying of God. We must be renewed by the Spirit of God. He must dwell in us before we can be new creations and be freed from a reprobate spirit. The Spirit of Christ must bring us home unto that fold where all his sheep are, and implant his grace in our hearts, and take from us that spirit of sin which reigns in us. Until this is rooted out of our hearts, however we may flatter ourselves with being good Christians, because we are good moralists and lead civil, moral, decent lives, yet if we live and die, my brethren, in this way, we are only flattering ourselves into hell. I think I have proved to a demonstration the necessity there is of receiving the Spirit of Christ. When we come back next time, we'll talk about the Christ himself, who Christ is, whose Spirit we are to receive, the Spirit of Christ. Thank you for joining with me today. Remember to look over the website to find other readings of the great men of God of our past generations, not our own. And we have great men today, but I'll let them speak their own words with their own voices, and I will not be reading them. But for those who need a voice, and we do need to bring back to the church today the recollection of who we were at one time, the holy men who reigned as supreme, as it were, in the church. Well, we have their life stories, some of them here too. North Korea audios are on this website, hundreds of them, and hundreds also in Korean by a North Korean refugee. If you have a Korean friend, you'll want to tell them about that. I do a work on the Quran and Muhammad and Bible prophecy, and I do things on the Jehovah Witnesses and others. There's just a whole lot on this site. I hope you'll look around and find some things that will bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.